welcome everybody to this week's podcast. As you can tell, I am not Matt Smith. I'm Amy Cedrone, and Matt is on vacation, so I'm filling in for him today.
Aww.
But we wanted to make sure that we circled back around with y'all and had a podcast for this week. And I am joined today by Joanne Hummel.
Hey, everybody.
And by Jonathan Dethridge.
Hello.
And as you know, Joe just gave an amazing message last week, and we want to make sure that we dive into that because you brought up some really important topics, the topic of confession and forgiveness, so important for our Christian walk. Mm-hmm. But I also wanted to introduce you guys to Jonathan Dethridge. You may have, his voice might be familiar to you.
Yes.
Because
you usually do the voiceover intros
you
for the podcast.
You do. But what you may not know is that Jonathan is actually the communication director here at Bent Tree. And so you actually probably come in contact with him and don't even know it because he's behind all of our promotion and our advertising, marketing, those kinds of things. So tell us a little bit about yourself, Jonathan.
Yeah. So I've been at Bent Tree since 2015. And I've had the privilege of leading a team here for the last 4 years, four and a half. And we kind of focus on websites, social media, print material, posters, just about any artwork that you see around Bent Tree, my team has had their hand on. But really, we're also kind of trying to focus on the messaging, like what's the consistent messaging of Bent Tree. So that's really something we've been honing in on over the last several years to try to make sure that what our congregation here is consistent and familiar and really strikes a chord with who we actually are.
That's awesome. And what people may not know about you is that you are a DTS seminary graduate.
Woo-hoo!
He can read his Bible in Greek.
That's right.
Can you tell us a little bit? I love that you do what you do in this area of media and influencing, the world and the church through media. Can you talk just a little bit, just briefly about how kingdom-mindedness and things like the arts and stuff come together?
Oh, for sure. Yeah, that's my favorite topic. Well, for me, I think it's been an interesting journey because my background is in the arts, whether it's music, whether it's visual arts, whether it's writing. And my journey through seminary, I entered thinking I was going to come out as just a pastor, teaching pastor of some kind. And through that time, the Lord really said, no, I'm a God who's not a wasteful God. I had all that stuff happen in your past for a reason, and I want to bring it together. So for me, it was a journey of discovering that God had woven a plan in my life to bring the truth of the Bible and the theology, which I love, and I could spend hours on, but presenting it through the means of media communication, because we're in an age where that's so important that it's not just come on Sunday and get a sermon, which is hugely valuable, but it's also listen to a podcast in the middle of the week. It's check your social media feed to see what else is going on in the church. It's all these other avenues that are so prevalent in our lives for getting connected to the life of the church and to the teaching of the church. So I've really been privileged to have both, kind of wear both of those hats, so to speak, in this role.
Wow, I love that so much.
Well, and what people may not know is that adding to your Renaissance man qualifications, you actually speak Spanish.
Sí.
So our Bent Tree en Español pastor Nando and his wife Isabel and all the team there just benefit so much from your understanding of their heart language and your passion. In fact, before you came to Bent Tree, you worked for a Spanish evangelical mission organization.
Yes,
can you talk a little bit about that?
Comunio Global, for sure. Again, how the Lord weaves things into our story. So I've studied Spanish a lot throughout the years in my high school and college education, and did end up working at Comunio Global for a few years and got to be on, kind of visit some of the countries there. And so coming here to Bent Tree, it was a natural dovetail into that. I was just working with Bent Tree en Español and getting to serve them here as well. So it was really neat how God's kind of brought a lot of streams through my life to here.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah, you've been such a blessing to them. So grateful for you. And he also is a great sermon buddy. So when we're studying and we're asking questions, I find you to be a really invaluable help as we're thinking and kicking around ideas and texts. So thank you so much for that.
Yeah, absolutely. I love getting to talk theology and especially wordsmith stuff. You know, whenever you say I need help with the bottom line, I'm like, oh, I'm all in. I don't care what I'm doing, where I'm at. I am working on that one.
Jonathan can take an idea that might for Joanne and I take like, you know, two or three paragraphs and he can say it beautifully in like two sentences. Mm-hmm. That's so nice. Mm-hmm. It's awesome. So tell us a little bit about your personal life too, because we might talk a little bit about parenting.
About parenting. Okay. Yes, I am a parent. I've got a presently 10-year-old at the day of this recording. She's a 10-year-old, wow. A 9.5-year-old, a 2-year-old, and one on the way. So we've got a few kids going on there.
That's awesome. Yeah. Well, that's awesome.
And your amazing wife, Erin.
Absolutely.
Come on. She's the best.
Yes, absolutely. We've been married for, gosh, almost 15 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Wow. That's awesome.
That's awesome. So, Joe, I just was so moved by your message this week. And I work with college students, too. And we had quite a robust conversation about just the message that you gave on Psalm 32. So can you just give us a little bit of a recap?
Yes. Yes, I can. So thanks for that. I wish I would have known. I could have jumped in on that college student conversation. But Psalm 32 is kind of the twin of Psalm 51. So what scholars are thinking is that Psalm 51 records David's prayer of forgiveness after his sin, not only with Bathsheba, but covering it up for nearly a year. Mm-hmm. And then also he was responsible for the murder of her husband, or ordered that to happen. So there was a lot going on in there. So when Nathan, the prophet, finally comes to David and confronts him in this beautiful story that he tells in 2 Samuel 12, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." So he confesses, and then Psalm 51 is the more intimate personal conversation he's had with God about it. And he makes a statement in verse 13 in Psalm 51 that says he would teach transgressors the way. So he kind of makes a promise to God that through this whole experience in his life, he's going to take his mess and he's going to turn it into a message for other people. And that's just like our lives. You know, the things that we've gone through become the very platform from which we can speak with experience what God has done.
Ooh, like Jonathan was saying, just with this background, that it came out in this
exactly.
World ESL.
It's exactly right. So then Psalm 32, what scholars surmise is that what we may have here is kind of a, if you can picture it in current terms, David standing on a stage somewhere or in front of a group, a congregation of some sort, and actually telling his story in Psalm 32 and what was happening to him internally when he sinned against the Lord, hid his sin, owned up to his sin, a la Nathan, and his confrontation, and then what God proceeded to do to forgive the guilt of his sin, and then to promise that he would instruct him and teach him and guide him with his loving eye on him. Mm-hmm. And the joy that forgiveness brings when we stop hiding, but we come clean with the Lord. So it's a beautiful psalm.
I love that. I'd encourage all of you who are listening to go back and reread Psalm 32 and picture in your head David, King David, standing in front giving his testimony. Mm-hmm. And picture it in that way as you read it. I think it really comes alive like
that.
Yeah,
it does.
You mentioned it on Sunday, but you just mentioned it again too. I feel like what was so powerful in your message is you talked about when it comes to sin, we kind of gear towards one of two ways. We either cover up, we either hide it, cover up, or we own up to it. Mm-hmm. And owning up being confession. Can you talk a little bit about the role of confession? And
yeah. So I'll tell you how I was taught, and jump in if you guys were taught this way. So when I became a Christian at 15, I was taught not the new covenant. Mm-hmm. I was taught salvation by Jesus for sure, and that I was cleansed. But kind of not all of me was cleansed. Maybe my feet were still dirty. And that would represent my daily life. So that I was taught every day I had to confess my sins. And if I really didn't confess those sins, they wouldn't be forgiven. So I actually, at one point in my life, kept a sin journal. Wow. Where I would write down the things that I did that day. And I would absolutely in detail confess and tell God those things at the end of the day, because I didn't want them not to be forgiven. That's a lot of negatives in that sentence, but you know what I'm saying. I didn't realize what the new covenant really teaches, which is that when we trust in Jesus for salvation, in the new covenant, after Jesus, post-cross, we are absolutely in a state of forgiveness. We have a new life within us. Mm-hmm. So when I am confessing my sin, I still talk to God about it.
Yeah.
I still do things wrong. You guys have probably been the recipients of those things over the years. And when I recognize it, at the time of learning, which is Psalm 32, when the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, I still talk to God about my sin, but I talk to him about it in a really different way. Now what I do is I say, God, I realize I just did that. I know you saw it. It was yucky. I should never have said that to Amy. I should never have said that to Jonathan in that way. It makes me sad that I acted in a way that's not consistent with who I am, not consistent with who you are in me. So I thank you for your forgiveness. I don't ask for forgiveness. I thank God for what he's done. That he, on the cross, all my sins were yet future. So every one of my sins is covered. And it makes me recognize that I'm not living in accordance to who I really am in Christ, that sin is foreign and alien to me. Yeah. And I should not be a part of how I interact with you as my friend, with you as my coworker and friend. Right. That should not be a part of how I respond. So it's very different for me on this side. The confession is more the confession of what Jesus has done and who I am in him. I still talk to God about my sin, but I certainly don't write it down in a journal anymore. Mm-hmm. And I don't feel like I have to do everything in detail or I'm not forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. I honestly wish I would have made that just a little bit clearer on Sunday, but I'm glad we get to do this today so I can clarify.
Yeah. Well, and I love that you're addressing sin as you're talking about just, it's the relational side of it. It's the, I think a lot of it when it's confession, it's really like me taking time to assess and evaluate what I've done. And there's sort of a certain element of allowing myself to process, hey, that was wrong. I need to apply forgiveness in my own heart.
That's right.
You
applying
know?
Forgiveness. That's right.
And doing business with God is more about that than saying, okay, God, I've got to be sorry enough for you to forgive me. Because as we've mentioned here at Bentry, you know, times past, that God's not in an apology-based economy of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. It's a blood-based economy of forgiveness.
That's right.
And
yeah.
The blood has been paid.
And in the Old Testament, as you both know, and our listeners are familiar with this too, is that forgiveness was applied sacrifice by sacrifice. So when David did these sins, he most likely had to bring a guilt sacrifice from in the Old Testament, and that blood would cover the sin. So he not only was telling God about it, but he actually had to make a sacrifice for it. Now, in the New Covenant, Jesus made that once for all sacrifice on the cross. He is our guilt offering, our sin offering, our peace offering. He's all of those things. So we don't have to bring any kind of offering. He's already our offering. So what we're doing is applying his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf for that sin by thanking him for it. So that's beautiful. Yeah.
What do you think we do then with 1 John 1:9, which is, if you confess your sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive you of all. Because I know for me growing up, you're asking about, you know, what's our background. For me, that was, as we've called it here, the Christian bar of soap. You know, that it was, oh yeah, I do need to confess my sin. I didn't do a sin journal, but it was that, well, maybe God's not, at least, I know he loves me, but maybe he doesn't like me because we've got this thing kind of between us. And maybe if I confess my sin, I'll feel closer to God. What do we do with that?
Right. I think that, and this would be a great podcast to do in the future because we can't unwrap it today. But I believe that our take on this from a bent tree perspective is in the context of 1 John, that really is talking about salvation. So we're coming to God and we're telling him about our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us. So it's the initial forgiveness of coming to God as an unbeliever, believing in Christ. He washes away our sins and we're cleansed of all sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. And if you start in verse 1 and you go all the way down to 10 and you follow the context very intimately, you'll see this division between people who are cleansed and people who are not in that place, who are Gnostics, who are people who run to the mental assent of things rather than the actual heart change that comes from salvation. So that would take a longer time to unwrap today, but it's not the Christian's bar of soap like I was taught, where the confession really brings the forgiveness. It's every day for my daily sins. That's really not what it's talking about.
What's interesting about that is I did not grow up as a Christian. I became a believer as an adult, and I still had those same prayers of forgiveness because I did believe in God. I didn't believe in who I know God is now. But I remember thinking, gosh, I'm scared of judgment. I'm scared of hell. So I need to keep track of every single thing that I've done wrong too. And, you know, in my own way, I would pray and bring that before who I believe God to be. And I think there's other non-believers who have that same fear. And it's interesting that when you read 1 John in the way that we would think of as the bar of soap, we kind of have the same response as a non-believer would to that. And when you look at it as salvation, it does take on a different meaning. You talked so beautifully, you spoke so beautifully about the importance of confession as far as thanking God for what he's done and for acknowledging our sin before God. But let's flip that and talk about, you know, on the other side of forgiveness, other side of confession is forgiveness. And Joe, you were telling me before you preached that one of the things, you went and saw this movie called Emmanuel. And it's the story of the shooting at Mother Emmanuel. And that profoundly impacted you and really did give you insight and a heart for the message that you were teaching. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, this would be another... this is a great thing to see as a not as a family for young kids, but it would be great for people to go see that movie if they can find it. It's called Emmanuel. And 4 years ago, this guy named Dylan Roof, a 21-year-old, drove to South Carolina, to Charleston, went into the historic Mother Emmanuel Church, the oldest church in Charleston, I believe, and walked into a Bible study. Nine people were gathered. One of them was the pastor, Pastor Clemente Pinckney, also a South Carolina senator. And after the Bible study, as every head was bowed and every eye was closed, he opened fire and killed nine people. Maybe there were more than nine at the Bible study. But what really impacted me, all of that is so impactful, and it's so beautifully told in a documentary style. But in South Carolina law, once you're arrested, you have to have a bond hearing within 24 hours of your arrest. And they showed the video of the bond hearing. And the judge who was presiding over the bond hearing allowed the families of the deceased or the murdered to come and to speak to Dylan Roof. He had never done that before, just spontaneously. They didn't know. So the families were there. And the judge goes, do you want to say something to this man? You know, and to the accused. And one after one, the families verbalized forgiveness, immediate forgiveness. In fact, one of the ladies later on in the documentary said, we didn't know that we were going to give them that opportunity. And I don't even know why that came out of my mouth.
Wow.
We just said, we forgive you. That's the first thing she says. And what was cool about that was, you know, there wasn't a rehearsal of that. There wasn't like, I should do this. There was just an immediate response of people who truly know Christ, that their initial response was that. What was real about this movie is that not every family felt that way, which I thought was really wise to tell the story honestly. About half the families offered that kind of forgiveness, and one guy even kind of preached the gospel to the to the guy. But some of the families aren't there yet. They're still struggling, so
So that idea, like, just gosh, that we just this profound ability to forgive in the face of an extraordinary tragedy. Yeah. That is so hard. And what I find too is it's still so hard, even in our daily lives, to offer that kind of confession and forgiveness, even in the day to day. And Jonathan and I were talking earlier about just even as parents with kids, just modeling that. Speak a little bit about how confession and forgiveness works in your own home.
Well, it's interesting because as a parent, both my wife and I grew up in households where really parents saying I'm sorry was really not something that was done.
Me too.
And so for us, with our kids trying to say, well, we know that there is healing, even from a parent-to-child relationship, to say, oh, you know what? I blew up, or I spoke harshly, or I was unfair in that, and being able to say in an appropriate way, you know, not just, hey, my decision was totally wrong and you shouldn't trust me ever, but really saying, hey, I'm a human too, and and that was my sin, and almost modeling for them, hey, it's okay to own it, because the irony is if I don't own my sin, then I'm talking to my kids, they're not going to own their sins, and I'm going to be sitting there scratching my head saying, what's wrong with them? Well, it's me. I, you know, as a parent, it's so valuable for me to not only model that, but also have that as a way to bring healing in the relationship to say, hey, honestly, I'm not going to cover up. Because that would be easy to do as a parent, be like,
oh, yeah,
you know, I've got the last word, go to bed, we're done for the day, you know.
Right.
But instead, circling back and saying, hey, I was wrong, and will you forgive me? And we've seen a lot of healing, both Aaron and I, as we're talking with our kids about stuff that we know we've done wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and just that relational bridge that's built. And it's amazing how even, you know, my kids are 9 and 10, we've been doing this since they were even littler. And even seeing how at that young age they can still process and understand it. Like it connects them and how they'll sometimes, you know, just even offer that, I forgive you, Dad.
Yeah.
Moment. Like, I'm totally unprompted.
So
and
humbling.
But it's an honest moment of saying they get the importance of that.
Kind of puts a kid in a position of power, which they often don't have, and a chance to use that power in a benevolent way. I forgive you, Dad. You know, a heart responds to humility. So if you're humble, that's what you're going to get back a lot of times from your kids. I wanted to say one thing about confession. Confession literally means to agree with God or to say the same thing. So when we're talking to God about our sin, we're not enumerating them like he doesn't know them. We're actually just calling them what he calls them, which really is, this is foreign to who you are in Christ. So when we confess our sins, we're just thanking him and we're seeing it like he sees it. My dad called a spade a shovel. And just saying that sin that I just committed is wrong. It's covered. It's not counted against me. And Jesus completely paid for that. And I want to run as far away as I can from that thing because that is not who I am. And that's the freedom of the new covenant.
So cool.
Well, I love that because it's also, it's agreeing with God. It's you're just acknowledging what's true. And there's so much freedom in saying, that is a lie.
Yep.
I'm going to acknowledge what's true and live according to what's true. And there's that freedom of integrity even.
That's right.
I think there's that sense of justice internally that we know it's wrong.
That's right.
You know, and I think that's why even as Amy was talking about just being a non-believer or saying, I still feel like I need to ask for forgiveness because I think there's that internal conscience of saying, this is a lie or this is bad. I need to deal with it. So there is that such a value of just agreeing.
Yeah. The grace message, I think the ditch you can fall in on either side, there's the ditch of legalism and there's the ditch of license.
Right.
And I think what we can do with the grace message, sometimes if we're not careful, because Jesus' forgiveness is fullness and free, that we can minimize sin and just accept it. I'll do it. God loves me anyway. Jesus forgave it anyway. And I think what Psalm 32, the gift it gives us is it describes the damage that is internally done when we do that. And there are a few places in Scripture that really describe what is going on soulically, physically, spiritually, as you are holding on to your sin. So grace was not meant to give us license to sin. Grace leads us to this holiness who is Jesus in us. So I think that's an important thing to note.
Paul talks so beautifully about that in Romans. And I love how he talks about it in Ephesians 4:22. When he talks about when we sin, it's like we've put on the old self. And he says, take off the old self, put on the new self, be who you are. You know, and I love when you say, when you're confronted with sin, you either own up or you cover up. And we're not really owning our sin. We're really owning who he says we are, which is clean and forgiven,
that's
made
right.
perfect in him.
Yeah.
Well, guys, this was a great conversation.
Yeah, thanks, Amy, for leading us.
My pleasure. I hope all of you who are listening just feel encouraged and maybe God gave you something today to take home and to think about and pray about. And maybe it's even something that you feel like you need to confess to him, bring to him, and agree with him about who you are and who he says you are.
And if you have a chance over this holiday weekend to see that movie, Emmanuel, I would do it if I were you.
Well, thank you, guys, and thank all of you who are listening, and we hope you'll tune in next week and
That's right.
Catch us again. See you soon.
Bye.
See you.